My name is JJ, and normally when I tell people that, I guess they just assume that it's J-A-Y, J-A-Y, but it does actually stand for John Junior. It's not a secret, so I can get that right there. But my mum calls me JJ, and so that's what I tell people. If mum calls it me, then that's my name, right? I did set out a little bit early to try to get here for the prayer meeting at 10 past, and then I set out an extra half an hour earlier than that to skip the traffic, hopefully. So if I got caught up in a bit of traffic. And the traffic wasn't too bad, but I did get caught up in a bit of directional issues. So I think I took a wrong turn somewhere. I managed to get on the M62, but suddenly it turned into the M60, and I don't know what happened. And I ended up going half an hour the wrong direction, half an hour back, so I got here on time. So praise the Lord that I got here on time, though. That's good. Could have been carried on down that road and ended up in Manchester. So it's quite interesting what we were discussing there. And they were discussing the state of our nation. And if we think of the way of the world, that's kind of what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be looking from Genesis chapter 13. And we're actually going to be looking at the life of Lot in Genesis chapter 13 and onwards. So Genesis chapter 13, and we will read some verses of scripture there. Genesis chapter 13, verse 5. And it says, "And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the lands. And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, and if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves." They separated themselves, the one from the other. And let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, we're thankful that we can have the word of God today. And we're thankful that we can open the pages and that we can turn to any verse of scripture and that we can state that you are speaking to us. This is your words and this is your truth. And Lord, we want to honor it and live by it today. And so to help us to do that, I pray that you would guard my mouth from saying anything that I shouldn't say, but that, Lord, your Holy Spirit will fill me. And that you would give these people understanding by your Spirit, that they may live a life that's honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, making decisions in life is easy, but making the right decisions is another story. Life is full of choices that we have to make. What career path should I take? Or who should I marry? Or if I should marry, then who is it that I should marry? Where should I live? Should I have children? Should I move house? And all these questions that we have in our lives. And in the scriptures today, we are going to examine a choice made by a man named Lot. But first, we need to discover a bit about his background for anyone who's here and doesn't know, maybe. So let's have a look a little bit about his background. Now, first of all, we need to mention that Lot and Abraham, though they were uncle and nephew, were more than just friends or distant family. Abraham was a parental guardian, and we need to see that from the scriptures, don't we? And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "And Haran died before his father, Terran, in the lands of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees." So we notice Haran dies there. And then verse 31, it says, "And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. So there's Haran, a place name, and then there's Haran who died. That was Lot's father. And obviously, since Lot's father has passed off the scene now, someone's got to look after Lot. And Abraham took that parental responsibility for himself. And that's why you find that Abraham and Lot are often together. So Lot's father died early on in life, and Abraham raised Lot as his own child, even though he was his nephew. Secondly, we need to know that they were both from the same place, or the Chaldees, as we just read there in verse 31, and they both forsook the land together and went to Canaan lands. Now, Ur of the Chaldees must have been a hard place to leave. It's modern-day Iraq, but don't think of it like Iraq. Ur of the Chaldees was a place what was very, very advanced for its day. We're talking 2000 BC now. So it was a centre of knowledge and learning. They had libraries. They had schools. They were training their children up in knowledge and learning. It was a very wealthy land that had marketplaces, and there was a lot of trading that goes on there. They had music. And I've been to the British Museum, and they've actually excavated in the British Museum. So if you go down there to London, go in the British Museum, have a look there at Ur of the Chaldees. It's a massive place. It'll take you ages to find it, but it'll be worth it when you do find it. And you'll see some of the musical instruments that they have there. And so we're not talking about people in caves with sticks. We're talking about a very advanced civilization. And that is where Abraham and Lot left to go to the land that God would show them. Thirdly, Lot was a saved man. The New Testament describes Lot as a just and righteous man, and we will see that a bit later when we turn there. But for now, we're just going to say that he's a child of God, that he knows the Lord's. And finally, both Abraham and Lot were very, very rich. It says there in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 2, and Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And you'll notice in verse 5 it says, and Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And you know, if you've got a lot of animals, you've got a lot of money, haven't you? So obviously, Lot had money as well, but just that those flocks and herds were indicative of the money that he had. So they were both very rich. And that's likely due to their background, because of their education, because of the place that they came from, but also because of the blessing of God upon their lives. Now, the day came when they would have to separate company from each other. And that's what brings us to our opening text now, what we read in Genesis chapter 13, verse 5 and onwards. They needed to depart from one another's company. Their cattle were increasing so much that you know what cattle does, it eats the grass, doesn't it? So their herdsmen were having a bit of a quarrel between each other. There was a bit of strife between them. They were saying, well, there's not enough grass on my cattle. And lots of herdsmen were saying the same thing, there's not enough grass on my cattle. So the time came when they had to go their separate ways because the landers couldn't hold both of them at the same time. So quite clearly, they were rich, and they had a lot of cattle. But what I love is in verse 8, and it says, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Isn't that wonderful? That we be brethren. We're brethren. We shouldn't be fighting. We shouldn't be falling out like this. Let's not have any strife between us. But notice also, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they were watching. It says in verse 7, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. You know, it's basically, Abraham turned around and said, you know what, it's not worth losing our testimony over a bit of strife. We're brethren and we're the people of God. We want the people out in the world to see that we are honouring Christ, honouring God with our lives. But this separation was about to occur. And it's not just a separation of family, it's a son leaving the care and protection of the father figure of his life. And Abraham, when they go their separate ways, he says to the younger, you can have the choice of the lands in front of him. So this is Lot's chance to stand on his own two feet. This is Lot's chance to face the big bad world that lies outside without the godly influence of his fatherly figure over him, Abraham. Now Lot gets to make some of his own choices for better or for worse. You know, there are many people who are raised under their parents' faith. But there comes a day when they have to stand on their own two feet. And they have to say, I'm going to have to make some decisions in my life myself. And they're going to remove themselves from under their parents or from under some godly influence that they've had in their lives. And all through the Old Testament, we see people like that. Not necessarily children, but also people who are under prophets as well. For example, when we see Saul remove himself from under Samuel, he struggles, doesn't he? He struggles to walk the ways of the Lord. And sometimes people are looking up to some influence that they need to follow after. But the day comes when they get separated from that godly influence and they need to stand on their own two feet and make their own decisions. And they need to follow the Lord for themselves. You see, even as a parent, you can do your best to guide your children and to instruct them, not only in the faith, but in the reasons why we do the things that we do and the reasons why we believe the things that we believe. And that's the responsibility of the parent, but the child also has a responsibility himself. And that's to take those teachings and to apply them to his own life. You see, if you're a mother or father today and you've raised a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and then they've went away and departed from that, you'll see that you're in good company, because Abraham raised Lot in the ways of the Lord, and he turned away and went running after the world. Even the great man of faith, the friend of God, Abraham, who brought up someone underneath his care, and they went off into the way of the world. So it's not always your fault. So don't go home and beat yourself up if you've had a child that's run away from the Lord when you've raised him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let that be a comfort to your heart. But chapter 13 and verse 10 comes along, and here's his decision. And it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, and as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him. You see that decision that he made? He chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. You see, that's Lot's choice. He lifted up his eyes, and he saw a delicious land. It was well watered. It was very fertile. It was so fertile, it says it's like the garden of the Lord. It was like the garden of Eden, or so he's heard it described. It was a fertile land like in Egypt. Now, we think of Egypt as a desert land, but by the river Nile, it's very, very fertile. And he says it's like the river of Egypt, but like the land of Egypt, by the river of the Nile, in that fertile land where everything's just growing up and it's lovely and flourishing. And he looked up and he saw that. And he thought, that's the best place for me. That's where I see prosperity. That's where I see growth. That's where I see increase. That's where I can make myself greater and better and richer than I already am now. You see, he's got wealth, hasn't he? He's got blessing, but he wanted more and more and more. So what did he do in verse 12? It says, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. We've already mentioned Sodom a bit today, haven't we? But we pitched his tent toward Sodom. But this is the description of Sodom in verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. And it doesn't stop there. It says exceedingly. So that's the place that Lot set his eyes upon. He pitched his tent in the plains leading towards the wicked city of Sodom. Do you know what he was doing? He was thinking in his heart, one day I might go to Sodom and make myself better. I've got wealth, but there's people there that I can trade with. I've got wealth, but if I go in there, I might have some position or some prestige with the wealth that I have. And so often it works like that in ancient days, doesn't it? If you've got money, you've got power. But when you're in the field, where's your power? But if you're in a city, then you've got some power, haven't you? He wanted the city life. He wanted the opportunity to make it big, to be that abundantly wealthy trader. He wanted people to look up to him and to respect him as some great man of power and influence. But Lot didn't go straight towards Sodom. Oh no, because he had his fatherly figure behind him, didn't he? He just dwelt near it. He just dwelt near it. He didn't go in there, but he edged closer and closer to that place as time went on. And it only comes to chapter 14, and we find that he's in the land. And by chapter 14, he's been in the land for some time now, no doubts. What Lot did is Lot was walking by sight. That's what we would call it today. And what we mean when we say walking by sight is that we see something and we think that's going to be good for me and we run after it. And that's walking by sight. He tried to better himself in some way. And you know, you might be sitting there thinking, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with bettering myself? That sounds pretty good to me. But here's what's wrong with it. Now, we look down at that passage in verse 10 and 11 of Genesis chapter 13. How many times do we see Lot pray about that decision that he made? How many times do we see the Lord's presence mentioned in those verses there? All it says in those two verses, which contain Lot's choice, Lot's decision, is this about the Lord. In verse 10, in the middle of that verse, it says, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what it says about the Lord. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, it was greed and popularity and power that led Lot towards Sodom. But if he just asked the Lord, should I go there? I doubt the Lord would have said, you go for that. The Lord would have directed him otherwise. If he walked by faith, he would have seen that city and the wickedness there, and he would have understood this is a land ripe for judgment. And I'm not going there because it will be displeasing to the Lord. I wonder how often do we see some opportunity or have some idea for our lives and just run towards it without so much as a whim of a prayer? How many times do we do that? That's the Lot in you. So that's Lot's decision. But now we turn our attention to Lot's disappointments. Lot's disappointments. And Lot thought he was walking towards wealth and popularity and power. And you know what? He got some of those things, believe it or not. He got some of those things. But he soon found that walking by sight never lives up to our expectations. And it never satisfies us. You see, this is how it works. We pursue our goals and we foolishly think when we achieve our goals, then we will be satisfied. But it never, ever works like that. We are never satisfied because the more we gain, the more we want. The more we gain, the more we want. So Lot had a lot of wealth, did he not? But he didn't have enough wealth. And so he's going to try to make some more wealth in the city of Sodom. But if he made some more wealth, what do you think he would do then? He would make a bit more wealth, wouldn't he? You think, do you know what? I've made my £100,000. Now I'm going to make my £200,000. And it just gets higher and higher and higher. And we think, you know, I've done well there, but I can do better. And I can do better. And that's the world's grasp on us. It pulls us in. And when we think we're going to reach that level where we're going to be satisfied, we're not satisfied. And we want to go one step further. Do you know, there's a ton of golfers just a few miles away from here. And do you think if they win the tournament over there that they're going to stop? They're going to go, I've won the tournament. And they're going to go, yeah. But by next year, everyone's forgotten. And they're going to go, I want to win the next tournament. I want the glory and honour again. You see, they had the glory and honour, but it didn't satisfy them. And they want it again. The more we get, the more we want, and that's walking by sight. It never satisfies us. So you see, Lot got some of the things he wanted. Look in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, and it says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." He sat in the gate of Sodom. If you understand that about ancient times, the people who sat in the gates were the people who had influence, who judged cases. They were the judges of the land. They were the people who had power. And he was sitting in that gate of the land. But did he have the respect of the people? You see, it disappointed him because look in verse 8. Now we're in the destruction of Sodom just before it happens. And there's people trying to beat down the door to rape some men in the house. And in verse 8 it says, "Behold, now I have two daughters." This is what Lot's saying to them. "I've got two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. And you can do to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." You see, he's saying, I've vowed to protect these men. I've brought them into my house, so I'm going to give you my daughter instead. That's shameful, isn't it? And it says in verse 9 there, it carries on, "And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one feather," talking about Lot, "came into sojourn or to dwell among us, and he needs be a judge now. We will deal worse with him. We'll deal worse with thee than with them," sorry. So he says, "I'm going to treat you worse than I was going to treat those men. I'm going to rape in there." That's the city of Sodom speaking right there. Do you think that he had the power and influence over the people? They despised his authority, didn't they? They didn't care about him being a judge sitting in there. And often when a nation turns away from God, they despise authority. And Lot was despised even though he got that position that he so desperately wanted. You see, it didn't satisfy. It disappointed him. But often it's far worse than that. And Lot found himself caught up in worldly affairs. Turn me back to Genesis chapter 14. We're thinking of Lot's disappointment now, aren't we? We're thinking he's going to get everything he ever wanted, right? He's walking by sight. He's going to get everything he wanted. He's set his eyes and his heart upon those things. And is he going to get them? Let's find out in Genesis chapter 14 what happens. You see there's a war between many nations. And guess who's included? The city of Sodom. The city of Sodom is included in that war. You see, when the beauties of all the world's goods capture our heart, you forget that there's a flip side to the coin, an ugly face revealed on the other side. And when Lot went to Sodom for the good things, he saw himself fighting a war on behalf of wicked sinners. That's what happened. He got caught up in war. He got caught up in worldly affairs. So not only don't their goods satisfy us, but the worldly entanglements that surround the goods devastate our soul. They devastate our soul. Turn me to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll see that. We'll see the New Testament's commentary on Lot. 2 Peter, chapter 2. And it says in here, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemns them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot," remember we described as just and righteous, that's the first one, just Lot, "vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Now you see there's two words in there, well one word, but it's called vexed, and we might think, well, what does that mean? But actually, these two different words are the same word is two different Greek words, should I say. And it's used twice in these passages here. And the first, vexed, where it says there in verse 7, "and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversational behavior of the wicked." That carries the idea of being worn down. You see, he was being worn down by the people of Sodom. It's like a piece of sandpaper with quite a bit of grit, and the men of Sodom just kept going, he was worn down until it was just bare and smooth. And he thought, I can't do this anymore. I'm struggling in this land. He got ever so empty, ever so burdened, ever so discouraged. But the second use of vex is a different Greek word, like I said, in the where it says in verse 8, for the righteous man dwelleth among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And that word there carries the idea of torture, of torture. Now that's a strong word, isn't it? But their lifestyle was torturing to his soul. Both the things that he saw and the things that he heard were torturing to his soul. And maybe he thought, you know, I could dwell there, I could be involved with them, I can make a difference there. But let me tell you today that a man following the pursuits of the world can never make a difference in the world for God. A man following the pursuits of the world can never make a difference in the world for God. You see, the men who make a difference in the world for God are people that are sanctified, set apart unto God. And they're often people who the wicked world hates, and they don't want anything to do with them. But they stand apart and they uphold law and integrity. And it's the Christians who are the salt and light of the nation, isn't it? They're the ones who make the change, not by getting pally with the world. But if you're going to make a difference in the world for God, you need to have a life that's set apart to God, a life that's regulated with prayer unto God, asking him to do a work and not expecting you to go out and change the world by yourself. But, you know, God is gracious, and he gave Lot an opportunity to rethink his life. You see, he was in Sodom, and in Genesis chapter 14, where I told you to turn earlier, we'll go back there, and we'll see that actually God, through this war, gave Lot an opportunity to rethink his life. Look with me in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 11 and 12. It says there, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. That's the nations who were coming against Sodom and Gomorrah, warring against them. They defeated it. They took all their goods. And notice in verse 12, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. Notice he dwelt there, didn't he? And his goods, and departed. You know, Lot got captured here, and he lost his freedom, and he lost his goods. And you might think, how is that the Lord being gracious to Lot? You know, he worked so hard for those goods, didn't he? Why was that being gracious to Lot? You see, he got captured and almost lost everything. But while he was sitting in that cell as a prisoner of war, what he should have been thinking is how much of a fool that he's been to dwell in Sodom. You see, he went after money, he went after goods, and now he's sitting with his freedom lost, his goods lost, and he's sitting in that cell as a prisoner of war, and he should be thinking, I've made a big mistake. I shouldn't have went into Sodom. I should have followed the Lord. And sometimes God brings tragic circumstances into our lives to wake us up and to cause us to think about the Lord and think about getting right with him. And sometimes the Lord brings those circumstances into our lives, and it's his grace on your lives because you're heading the wrong way. And you'll see later on where you'll be heading. It's heading for destruction. And we'll see that a bit later. But he gave Lot the opportunity to rethink his life. And God might be giving you the opportunity to rethink your life today. And if he is, don't neglect him. You know, when you're going through a tragic circumstance or a hard trial in life, that can be the tendency, can't it, to just blame God and say, you know what, this is all your fault, God. And it was, in fact, you going your own way. But don't blame God. Repent of your sin. Turn yourself back to him and determine in your heart to follow him on the straight and narrow. You see, there's always opportunity for repentance with the Lord. And you might have been walking that path for years and years and years. You might have been involved in the wars that entangle this world. But there's always an opportunity to come back to the Lord. And he'll accept you if you just say, do you know what, I've made a big mistake and I want to follow you, Lord. The problem with Lot is that he got delivered by Abraham and all his goods were returned. So he received all the blessings. Look with me in verse 16. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. So basically, Abraham went and delivered all these people and he's got his freedom. He's got his goods back. Isn't that great? Isn't that marvelous? But he didn't let that opportunity that the Lord gave him affect his life. He went back to Sodom and made the same mistakes over again. What was it that kept Lot in Sodom? Why did he go back? You see, his life was there. His home was there. How could he leave his life and his home? His wife loved Sodom. And we'll see that a bit later. His wife loved Sodom. And he found it hard to dig the world out of her life. And to sever her from Sodom. So much so that when Sodom was destroyed, his wife looked longingly back towards Sodom and thought, do you know what, I don't know how I can live without that place. And do you know what, there was enough of Sodom in her heart for the destruction of Sodom to consume her soul. And she died right there. And that's a hard truth that we've got to share this morning, but it's in the Word of God. But not only his wife, his daughters took husbands from the wicked men of Sodom and they had their own lives there as well. You see, this is the truth. The longer you stay in a bad situation, the harder it is to leave it. And so you might think, you know what? When I get a bit further down the line, then I'll leave the world and I'm going to stop walking by sight and then walk by faith when it gets a bit easier. But it only gets harder and harder and harder. And I would encourage you to make that decision today. If you haven't chosen to walk by faith today, choose to walk by faith, to follow after the Lord, to seek him. Don't ruin your life and testimony like Lot did. You can come back to the Lord. And you know what? If you've never come to the Lord in the first place, this is your opportunity tonight. You see, there's new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who came to this earth and died on the cross for your sins. He took your punishment and nailed it to his tree. The things that you have done wrong, the times when you've failed and sinned, he took those things and nailed it to the cross. And he offers you forgiveness of sin today. And he's holding out his arms to you today and he's asking you to trust him. Will you do that? Turn to him and be saved. And finally, I want to share this last point, the third point. Walking by sight never ends well. Lot's devastation. Lot's devastation in Genesis chapter 19. We're looking at Genesis chapter 19 now. We're going to read a few verses from there, starting in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, and it says there in verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. It's not a very nice rain, Alan. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the grounds. I think it's interesting that he notes that which grew upon the ground as well, don't you? You see, Lot looked towards the grounds and thought, you know, that's a lovely watered land. I'm going to go there. But he says, but the Lord said, I've even destroyed all that which was growing on the ground as well. And I love that he adds that. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. That's what we spoke about earlier. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord's. And I want you to pay special attention to verse 28, and it says, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the plain of the land, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. You see, Lot lost his wife. Lot lost his daughters to the morals of the world when they married these men, but even when those men were destroyed, because those men said, you know what? They looked at Lot and they thought he was one who was mocking. And they chose not to go and they stayed in the land of Sodom. And do you know what happened to them? The fire and brimstone rained down and they got consumed as well. So they lost their husbands. and they thought the world's coming to an end. We need to have children and increase our land again. And so they did a terrible thing. They got Lot drunk and they slept with him. And they had children. And that's a terrible thing also. But Lot lost his daughters to the morals of the world. Lot lost his position in the city, because the city was now gone. Lot lost all his money and goods when he ran from the city. He left it all behind, didn't he? You see, Lot lost everything by going to the world. And he thought he was going to gain everything. How foolish could he have been? Verse 28, what I told you to take special note of earlier, is a sad picture. You know, Abraham was looking over the city, but I imagine Lot was looking over it also. He was looking at everything he had spent the last 20-odd years of his life working for and achieving. And it was going up in smoke right before his eyes. This is the reality of living a life that doesn't put the Lord first. It's a life that stores up no eternal gold, silver, or precious stones whatsoever, but it stores up plenty of wood, hay, and stubble. Which 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13 to 15 says, will be tried by fire. So that whatever you're working for in this life, one day the Lord's going to take his match, strike it, and pull it to it. And if it's burnt, it's gone. And it was worthless. And if it remains like gold, silver, and precious stones, then you've got treasure in heaven. Praise the Lord that he enabled us to do it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 says that the person who's mounted up a lot of hay and stubble is going to be saved, yet so as by fire. That's the words of Scripture. This is what the verse says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And that's not of salvation, that's of his reward. He should suffer loss of rewards because it's what he's working for. And we know that salvation is never by works, it's by the grace of God. And so when it says that any man's work shall be tried by fire, we're talking about testing for reward. Is it going to be something that's going to last for eternity? And so it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see, one day you'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who gave his life for you. And I ask you, will you be empty-handed when you meet him? Imagine standing before him with nothing to show for your lives and having to answer the question, what he puts to you, what have you ever done for me? I've died for you. What have you done for me? Now, I'd like to close with probably my favourite poem by C.T. Studd. And it's entitled Only One Life. And this is how it reads. And consider these words in your heart as we close today. Two little lines I heard one day, travelling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord's to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life of few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep. Enjoy your sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whatever the strife. Pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn. And from the world now let me turn. Living for thee and thee alone. Bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for your words. And Lord, we know that it's a challenging scripture that we've heard today. And we've seen a man who was followed after the world. And we've seen how it devastated his soul and destroyed everything that he's ever worked for, Lord. Help us not to be foolish like that. Help us to be men just like his uncle Abraham, who was a friend of God, a man who loved you and walked by faith and trusted in you, Lord. Help us to be those people. When Lot was in the city of Sodom, Abraham was dwelling by the altar that he built unto you. And Lord, help us to be people that are dwelling by your altar in the place Hebron. Lord, help us to be those people. And Lord, may our lives be a testimony to your glory. And Lord, would you give us wisdom as we deal with situations and make choices in our lives. And Lord, help them to be to the honor and praise of Jesus Christ. Amen.